You may be seated.
I guess it's been, 8 weeks ago or so, we had a wonderful camp down at Geneva Hills regarding the subject of prayer called The Joy of Prayer, and it was taught by Reverend Ken Petty. And in going back over that material, there was a particular section in that teaching that really struck a chord in my heart, and I wanted to cover some of those things with you this morning. So if you'd take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26, we'll get started. Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to be looking at a time in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when all the weight of His substitution on our behalf was really coming to bear. He was just about to be taken to go through some excruciating things on our behalf that He could become our Lord and Savior. And we're going to be looking at the prayers in the garden right before He was taken in Matthew chapter 26. And in verse 36 it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me." As I said, His ministry had been going on for quite some time. At this point, He's about to be taken, and He knew very well scripturally what was going to take place. And it was weighing on Him very heavily, as it says here. Verse 39, "And He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." This is one of the few places in Scripture where we see Jesus Christ praying for His own personal need. Most places that we read in the Gospels, He's always praying for someone else or delivering someone else. But in this situation, there was no one else to turn to because this was His responsibility and it was falling squarely on His shoulders. This is what He had been raised up to do. And even in the face of that, He said, "O My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." And He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, "What, could ye not watch with Me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You can imagine at this time, these were His most trusted individuals. His disciples came with Him, and He took three of those disciples, Peter, James, and John, on a little further into the garden with Him and asked them to just stay there and watch while He went on and prayed. And He comes back and they're asleep. You know, that would have to weigh very heavy on your heart as well. Not only was He encountering the most difficult time of His ministry, but those that were the closest to Him, He asked to go and pray with Him and watch with Him, and He goes on in and prays to the Father and comes back, and they're catching a few Z's. That would have to hurt a little bit too, and I'm sure it did. Verse 42, "He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O My Father, if this cup may not pass away from Me except I drink it, Thy will be done. And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh He to His disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Jesus Christ went three times and prayed about this same specific responsibility that He knew He was going to have to carry. I think that's a world of teaching in and of itself. Many people have said, well, if you're really believing, whatever that is, if you're really believing, you just pray once and it's done. Well, that's true, but there are sometimes things that weigh very heavy on our hearts that, boy, we need to know for sure what's going on. So going to the Father more than once, there certainly is no sin in that, because we know the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So there was certainly no sin involved in Him going to the Father once, twice, a third time. Because as I said, He was about to embark on a responsibility that's something that's far beyond anything you and I could ever imagine. Let alone we would not be capable of doing what He was going to do, because this is why He was raised up. I want to look at a record in Luke regarding this same incident. We're going to look at Mark as well, but I want to jump over to Luke 22 regarding this same incident. Each of the Gospels give us a few little tidbits of information that are not included in the others that are very enlightening. In Luke 22, verse 41, talking about this same incident, Luke 22, verse 41, it says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." This information wasn't included in the Gospel of Matthew when we read. But you know, God is here taking care of his man. He knows what's going to happen. He knows the excruciating things that he's going to have to endure. And as Jesus is there praying in the garden, God sends an angel to strengthen him. Verse 44 says, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Now it says his sweat was as it were. That's a figure of speech called a simile. He didn't literally sweat blood. Okay, some people do teach that he did that, but it's a simile, just showing the intense concentration that he was pouring into his prayer. It says being in agony. You know, he was agonizing over this. And the wonderful thing is, not agonizing in that he was not going to, thinking about not doing the will of God, because he made it very clear in these records, he was saying, if it be possible, or if you be willing. You know, he was looking for any other option that he may be able to take rather than to endure what he was about to endure. But he finished each one of those statements saying, but not my will, but thine be done. You know, he wasn't going to not do it if there wasn't an alternative. He was already committed to carrying out whatever God required of him, but he was looking for options in this instance. If it be possible, if thou be willing, if there's any other way that this can be done, now would be a good time. Okay? But boy, you see the wonderful love of God in sending an angel to minister unto him, but even the angel couldn't relieve what was going on. Verse 45 says, "And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into a temptation." Here it doesn't tell us that it happened three times. We know from Matthew that it did. But a wonderful thing that's added here in verse 45 says, he found them sleeping for sorrow. You know, which gives you a little more insight into the disciples. It wasn't that they were totally insensitive to what was going on. They were very much in tune with what was going on, but they just had no idea how to deal with it. This is the master that's going through these things. This is the master that's so sorrowful and so heavy. And it says they were sleeping for sorrow, which I guess is one way people do deal with hard times. Just go to sleep. You know? And that's what they did in this instance. It says they were sleeping for sorrow. Because as you read in the Gospels, there were many things that occurred that these individuals were a part of that the significance of those events didn't really register in them until later on. You know, you'll read and an event will happen later and they say, oh, they remember when Jesus said so-and-so, and ah, yeah, and they believed. In this instance, whether they realized the impact of what was happening or not, they knew the Master was very sorrowful and they too were very sorrowful for what was going on. In the Gospel of Mark, regarding this same record, Mark chapter 14. By the way, for those of you doing the tape, I would title this teaching, God Will Always Make a Way. Mark chapter 14, we're going to be starting in verse 32. Mark 14, 32, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy." You know, the words that are used here, to be sore amazed and very heavy, just give you an indication of how he was overwhelmed with what was about to take place. And of course, it says here, as it did in Matthew, that he had other disciples with him, but he took three in with him to pray. When you read the context of these events, this is immediately following what we commonly refer to as the Last Supper, when Jesus Christ had his disciples together, when he instituted the memorial of the broken bread, and you know the cup and the wine, all that was before, and many of these people came with him to the garden. He left some of them. At one point, took three of them on in with him, and then he went on in a little farther himself to pray. But he was sore amazed and very heavy, and as I said, just showing how overwhelmed he must have been at what he was about to face. You know, this I love this in that many times we picture the Lord Jesus Christ as just being a man that nothing affected him. You know, he certainly was the master of any situation that he got into. When he came on the scene, he was the man. But Jesus Christ had emotion. He had feeling. You know, if he stuck his finger in the fire, he'd get burnt just like you and I. You know, and I think these records help us to show just what was going on in his heart when he was about to take on this burdensome responsibility of our redemption. But he was a man of feeling, a man of emotion. I think our brother Alfred Covington, when he taught a few weeks ago, showed us from the scriptures just how Jesus Christ was a man. It had to be a man who was going to come and redeem us, because it was a man who got us in trouble in the first place, Adam, the first man that you or I were identified with. And with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had to be a man in every way so that he could identify with us fully in order to be our substitute, in order to be that sacrifice on our behalf. And these things were very overwhelming to him. And as I said before, he went to the Father three times, always saying, if it be possible, or if thou be willing, but never once backing out on what he was committed to do, always adding, but not my will, but thine be done. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Jesus Christ knew what the Word of God said regarding this time which he was just embarking on, because he had taught these things to his disciples on a number of occasions. And I wanted to look at a few of those in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, in verse 21. Matthew 16, 21 says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. So he was aware of what the scriptures said. He had even spent time teaching his disciples what was going to occur. And in verse 22 it says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, oh, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Peter, once again, being very well-meaning and stepping up to the plate here to try to help the master. But he got a rude awakening. Verse 23 says, but he, Jesus Christ, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You know, Peter, in his well-meaning heart, was trying to do the best he could in the situation, but he didn't understand what Jesus Christ was telling him. What Jesus Christ was telling him was what the will of God was and what was going to have to occur. So he was very well versed in what was coming. Look at Luke 18. Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Luke 18, verse 31. Again, Jesus Christ teaching his followers. It says, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. They understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. So Jesus Christ was endeavoring to teach his disciples about these things. And as I said, many of these things, the significance of what was taking place didn't really register with them at the time. But he was very well versed in the scriptures and knew what was coming. Gospel of John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 23 of John 12. Stop most for the most part. John 12, 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Down in verse 27, it says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. You know, and what he's telling them, he says, you know, this is what's going to happen, but what am I going to do? Am I going to ask the Father to save me from this hour, when it's this hour that I came into the world for? This was my destiny. This is what I'm here for. So Jesus Christ knew very well what the will of God was in this situation. But yet, even at that, he's praying in the garden when the full weight of that responsibility obviously became very real to him, that he was just overwhelmed with what was about to take place. And he goes to the Father and asks if there's any other options available to him. Look back in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 once again. Mark 14. verse 36. I'm the one that can't get there this time. Mark 14:36. Now 35 again, it says, and he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. You know, it's beautiful that in this situation, when Jesus Christ is praying to his Father, he invokes the term Abba. Abba was a very intimate term used between a father and a child. It's a term that you don't find very frequently in the Scriptures, but it was a very intimate term. It would equate with what we would call today daddy. It was that type of intimacy. And in this instance, when he knows that it's just him and his father, and that it's his father he's going to, he invokes that term. I remember when my children, who are all now very big, were very small, and I can remember coming home from work after being out in the world all day. We all know how wonderful that is. And you walk in the door, and you hear the little voices saying, Daddy's home, you know, and they come and they're grabbing your leg and stuff. And boy, just a real tender, intimate thing. That's how the word Abba, that's what it is. It's, you know, that intimacy that a father has with a son. And that was the term that Jesus Christ employed in going to his Father. And I love what he says here. Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. And in the Gospel of John, he just said, well, what am I going to do? Am I going to ask him to take this cup away? Because this was my destiny. I came into the world for this hour. And yet when it's time, he does ask him if there are any other options. But once again, adding, not that he was not going to do that which was required, because he said, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Verse 37, and he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy. And once again, another little bit of insight here in verse 40. Neither knew they what to answer him. You know, we read in Luke that they were sleeping for sorrow. Here it adds that they didn't know what to answer him. You know, what are you going to say when you're with the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who has always had the answers to everything? You know, every situation he walks into, and he's the guy in control. He's the master. And yet here he is very sorrowful, very heavy. I'm sure it was very obvious to them. He even told them, you know, so that there could be no mistaking. What are you going to say to him? What are you going to say to him? So another little insight into why they were sleeping. They were very sorrowful, and they didn't know how to deal with the situation anyway. Which is so wonderfully human. Verse 41, and he cometh a third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. You know, and as you read these records, you wonder, was God going to respond to this prayer? Was he going to respond to his son? I mean, he did send an angel strengthening him. But boy, there's a couple wonderful verses in Hebrews that will give us some enlightenment on this subject. In Hebrews chapter 5, speaking of this very time when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the garden praying, in Hebrews chapter 5, and in verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. That's talking about when he was in the garden. When he was in the garden, he was offering up those prayers with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. God did hear those prayers that the Lord Jesus Christ offered in the garden. You know, his prayers were not stopping at the tops of the trees. He was hearing those prayers that the Lord Jesus Christ was offering in the garden. It says it was heard in that he feared. Feared there being that word that we've discussed in the past. You know, that reverence, that awe for God. Jesus Christ had that reverence, that awe for God. In the prayers in the garden, it made it very clear. You know, he said very clear that he recognized the authority of the one with whom he was speaking, saying that, hey, Father, with you, anything is possible. Save me from this hour. You know, take this cup from me. But not my will, but thine be done. But those prayers were heard. God did hear those prayers. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, another very enlightening verse. Hebrews chapter 12, and in verse 1, Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author or the beginner and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Boy, when you look at the records in the Gospels, when he's about to partake of what was coming, and that was on Monday night, the record in the garden occurs on Monday night, and immediately after leaving the garden, he is arrested, and by Wednesday afternoon, we know what happens. He's crucified. And in between that time, he goes through several mock trials, as they were, goes through intense torture and beating, resulting in his crucifixion. But yet here in the garden it says he was sorrowful and very heavy, but yet here it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. God did hear those prayers in the garden. And we all know scripturally, Jesus Christ knew scripturally, he had to go through those things. Because it was very clear from the Word that that's what he had come into the world for, and if he was going to be our Savior, our sacrifice, our substitute, he was going to have to endure those things. God couldn't change those circumstances, but he could certainly help the Lord Jesus Christ to change his outlook on those circumstances. And that's exactly what he did. Because here, it says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God." Obviously, his focus when he left the garden was a little different than it was when he entered the garden. I want to look at the Gospel of John. Oh, look at 1 Corinthians 10:13 first. This is what I thought of in seeing those verses. 1 Corinthians 10:13, section we've been to on a number of different teaching topics here. This applies even to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." You know, God couldn't change the circumstances for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he had to endure those things if he was going to be our Savior. But he did make him able to bear it by giving him a new outlook on the things that he was about to venture into. "Who for the joy that was set before him." Look back in the Gospel of John, chapter 18. You know, as you read on in the records in the Gospels, you see a definite determination in the Lord Jesus Christ immediately upon leaving the garden that shows that he was set and ready to go. You know, he spent his time in the garden with the Father. I think he got the answer he needed to then go on and carry out that which was required of him as our Lord and Savior. John 18:1, we'll read 18:1 just to show you it is right in the same area here. Well, we'll read this whole section. John 18:1 says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden into the which he entered, and his disciples." And that's where he prayed. Verse 2 says, "And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground." This is an amazing thing. The group, that word for a band of men was a cohort of men, which was a tenth part of a legion, which was like 600 men. But they say that sometimes those groups would range between 400 to 600 men. So when they come out to arrest him, we're talking a large contingent of people here. And Jesus Christ steps forward and says, "Who are you looking for?" Well, he knew who they were looking for. They were looking for him. And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth. I'm he," and they all fall back. Must have made quite an impact on them. It says, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you, and I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none. What a beautiful thing. The Lord Jesus Christ, even in this situation, is worried about his followers. You know, he says, I'm the one you're looking for. Just let them go. And they did. Verse 10 says, and look at Simon, bless his heart. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. You know, Peter, once again, trying to defend the master, even in spite of these overwhelming odds, steps forward. You know, very courageous act, although once again, it wasn't the will of God. But it was a very courageous act for him to step forth in spite of those kind of odds. Verse 11, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. And look at this, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? See, he was prepared. When he came out of the garden, he knew this was it.
Yeah.
And old Peter steps forward and whacks the guy's ears off, which one of the other Gospels records that Jesus healed the guy. And he says, hey, the cup that my Father's given me, shouldn't I drink it? In other words, back off, Peter. This is all supposed to happen. Look at Matthew 26. Once again, Matthew 26. I'll show you a record that'll just show you how wonderful our Father is. Matthew 26:45, we read before. It says, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And then those guys show up, and he says, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. That's the record we just read in John. And it talks here also about Peter. Down in verse 51, it says, behold, one of them which was with Jesus, which was Peter, we know from the other record, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Verse 53, and boy, this is the thing that really struck my heart. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus Christ had a renewed determination to carry out the cup that his Father had given him. But do you realize what this is saying? Hard for me to get this out. You know, this is the man that had been waited on since Genesis 3:15, the Messiah, the one to come. He's here in the last moments of his earthly ministry, ready to do that which needs to be done for my redemption and yours. God gave him an option. He didn't have to do it. I think it says, I cannot now pray. I cannot now pray. Right now, when these people are ready to take me, I can pray to my Father. Many people quote this and say, have 12 legions of angels. It says more than 12 legions of angels. A legion's around 12,000. That's 72,000 plus angels that he had at his beck and call as he's standing there confronted with what seemed to be insurmountable odds, you know, 400 to 600 guys plus a few to spare. He says, I've got more than 72,000 I can call on right now. If I want to get out of here, I can leave. That's something. Now, I don't know if he knew this before he entered the garden or if this was part of what God showed him in the garden, that he did have an out. I don't know. The scriptures aren't clear as to whether that was something he knew prior or if that's something he just found out about. But he had more than 72,000 angels at his command. He said, Peter, put that up. We don't need that. If I need to get out of here, I can leave. Because I've got more than 12,000 angels at my command right now. But look at the next verse, verse 54. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be? He says, if I do that, then all this will have been for nothing because the scriptures won't be fulfilled. Boy, you talk about a loving God. You talk about unconditional love. Because God gave the Lord Jesus Christ the option at this point, if I'm reading this right, he gave him the option at this point that if it was something that he didn't think he could bear, he could leave. Now, I'm glad he didn't exercise that option because if he did, you and I would be unredeemed. We wouldn't be enjoying the wonderful benefits that we are now. But God gave him that option. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful God. What a loving God that was so concerned about his son that he was willing to sacrifice the whole thing if it got to that point. That just is amazing to me. Just amazing to me. Unless I'm reading this wrong, somebody can correct me afterwards, but it sure looks to me like he could have called on him right then and there, walked right out of the joint. Just amazing. You talk about unconditional love. Because would he have been doing the will of God? Well, our redemption wouldn't be taken care of. I know that. I don't know if God would have started all over again or how that would have worked. But God certainly gave him the option. He said the scriptures wouldn't be fulfilled if he exercised that option. What a wonderful God. You talk about making a way where there is no way. I would say that's a way where there is no way. God's love is unconditional. Even if it would have sacrificed his plan, he gave his son the option that if it gets too much for you, here's what you can do. Just amazing. I don't know if that hits you like it does me, but it's hard for me to even read that without bawling. Something. Look at John 10. That's how big his love is. That's how wonderful our Lord Jesus Christ is as well. Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 14. John 10:14. He says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And look at verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to take it, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. God had assured him that if he did die, he would raise him from the dead. But I love that in that it says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. You read that record that we just read in Matthew, and that becomes very clear. It becomes very clear. No man could have touched him had he not wanted to be touched. Because if he didn't want to, he had more than 72,000 angels that he could have brought in, and those 400 or 500 guys aren't going to do much against that. But boy, that's the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the love of our God. Just so unconditional. You know, we do the simplest little things and for some reason think we've cut ourselves off from our Father's love. Look at this. The Lord Jesus Christ, if he would have not fulfilled the scriptures, God still gave him the option of 72,000 or more angels at his beck and call. They couldn't take his life for sure. He said, I lay it down. He freely gave his life on our behalf. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Clear in the back. 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. There's a couple words in here. The words of God are in italics. An italicized word in the King James Version shows you that they were words that were added by the translators with the intent of helping us understand better, but in this instance they actually take away. The Greek simply reads, and I'll read it to you the way it is here, hereby perceive we the love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The Greek simply reads, by this we have known love, because he for us his life laid down. This is how we've known love. You know, when God introduces his love, these are the type of illustrations he gives. What kind of love is that? Yeah. By this we have known love, because he, for us, his life laid down. As he said very clearly, nobody was going to take it. He laid it down. Look at chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 9. It says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is how God manifested. Manifested means to make known. This is how he made known his love to us, by sending his only begotten Son into the world, you know, that we might live through him. That's how he manifested his love. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, Jesus Christ was sinless. He had done no wrong. But yet, on our behalf, he loved to the end that he was willing to endure that excruciating torture and everything that he had to go through, culminating in his crucifixion, so that you and I could be redeemed, so that you and I could have sonship. Excuse me. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The word "commendeth" there is interesting. If you go over to the bookstore and buy you vines, the word "commendeth" means to place together, and it denotes to introduce one person to another. So God introduced us to his love. This is how he introduced us to his love. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he introduced us to that love. You want to know what kind of love I've got? Well, here it is. I'm letting my only begotten Son die on your behalf. That's quite an introduction. Quite an introduction. And that's what he did for us. Look over in chapter 8, verse 15. It says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption." The word "adoption" simply is a word that means to be placed as sons. We're not placed as sons by adoption. It says that we are born again. It says we're placed by birth. "But ye have received the spirit of sonship," would be a better way to translate it, "whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Isn't that wonderful? That was the term that the Lord Jesus Christ used in the garden of the intimacy of the relationship he had with his heavenly Father. Now you and I can have that same type of intimate relationship with God because of what he's accomplished for us, because of what he's made available for us. And what an example of love has been given to us. What an example of that type of relationship between Father and Son has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father. And it says, because of that Spirit we have received, because of that Spirit we have received, you know, we can now have that type of intimate relationship with him. Had he exercised his other option and called on those angels, you and I wouldn't be here today doing what we're doing, because we wouldn't have that option. But because he so loved, we have it. Verse 16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, just as Jesus Christ, our circumstances certainly are not as trying as what he was about to embark on, but we do encounter many things in our daily lives that try to trip us up, that try to throw us off track. Jesus Christ endured those things that he endured by looking at the joy that was set before him. He had a very clear vision of what was going to be accomplished by the sacrifice he was going to make. And because of looking beyond the immediate circumstances and what he had to face, he was able to face those immediate circumstances with joy. Well, you and I, our life here is very, very short, very temporary. You know, what's 70, 80 years compared with eternity? It doesn't even measure on the scale. And it says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When he comes back, we're going to be there with him. We're going to have all eternity to enjoy with him. So it gives us something to look beyond the immediate things that we have to deal with day by day, so that we can look ahead and endure those things with joy. Over in verse 31 of this same chapter, it says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" It should say, "Shall God that justifieth?" It's a question. You know, is God going to lay anything to our charge? He's the one that justified us. I don't think so. "Who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us?" Once again, it's a question. You know, is Christ going to condemn us now that he's gone through all this on our behalf? I don't think so. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, no matter what challenges we may face in our day-to-day living, God's love is always there for us. And I think you see the extent of God's love and the extent that he was willing to go for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's hard for us to grasp, he loves us no less. He loves us no less than he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his children too. We've got his spirit born within us. He loves us no less. What extent will he go to in our daily lives to take care of us and to always give us away? I think he'll do whatever it takes, whatever's necessary, if we'll do what the Lord Jesus Christ did, which was simply to hold fast to his word. Look for options, but he never backed down from what the word said, and he carried it out. And he was victorious in what he did. So, Heavenly Father, I'm just so thankful for your goodness, for your grace. What can we say in thanks to you who has given so much when we deserved nothing? But yet your love is so big that it covers all those things, God. Like the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless your holy name, because that certainly is what you deserve. We're so grateful to be your sons, Father, to have your gift of Holy Spirit in us, to have that eternal life. And we thank you for all that you do for us each day. And may our thankfulness and gratefulness to you never cease, but continue to grow day by day. In the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you.